Are you ready for God's word today? Excited to bring it? Always excited to bring it. You know, I just want to continue to commend you for being here. I believe you're here because you are seeking God. And scripture says that God rewards those who diligently seek him. And so as you invest this time, whether you're here or you're watching online, I believe it's going to produce a great harvest in your life of spiritual growth. And so I believe God has a word for us today. So as we're continuing our series going through the book of Hebrews, today I want to talk to you from this subject, participating in God's agenda. Most of life is made up of everyday moments of getting up, going to work, trying to figure out how to pay bills, interacting with people, negotiating relationships, solving problems, and hopefully in the midst of all of that, our lives can make some kind of difference, some kind of positive impact in the world. Well, as humans, we have a natural instinct to create our own agenda, whether it's intentional or unintentional. We create plans for our lives, and that's not necessarily a bad thing, but in the life of faith, it's very tempting then to create your own agenda and then ask God to bless it. It's very tempting to make your own plans and say, God, would you bless what I'm already doing? Would you bless my agenda? But you know, I want to remind us to think about that in a different way. That God has an agenda that started long before you and I were born, and it will continue long after we're gone from this earth. And so instead of asking God to bless our agenda, God is actually looking for men and women who he can invite to participate in his agenda. Amen. Participate in God's agenda. And participating may bring up some memories in your life. It did for me as I was putting this together. So I want to take you back to when I was in elementary school, on the playground, at recess, and I don't know if they're still playing this game now today, but we played a lot of kickball. And the way we would form teams in elementary school is we'd have two captains, and we just kind of pick up teams, pick two captains. They were generally the best two players. And then each captain would form their team. They'd take turns picking from the remaining players. Well, I'm not trying to brag, but I was pretty good at kickball in elementary school. And so I was, most of the time, I was either one of the captains or I was chosen, you know, first. And so I'm just letting you know. So I remember, I have these distinct memories of being a captain, and we would, you know, I'd pick, and then the other captain would pick, and we'd go down through, try to pick the best players. Inevitably, you get to the last person, and they weren't very good. And so we kind of look at each other, the captain would be like, well, you can have them. And they'd be like, oh, no, you can have them. And then I would say, you can have them. And we thought it was just so hilarious. But I'm sad to say, actually, that I never really gave it thought how that made that person feel. Until years later, I was an older teenager in high school, and I would go to the local park and play pickup basketball. And I remember having this experience when I didn't really know everyone who was playing, so we're like, let's pick up teams. There were two captains. They didn't really know my ability, so the two captains were picking. And guess who was picked last? Thank you for your compassion. I appreciate that. And in that moment, I remember that the guy who picked me, he just looked at me and he's like, find him. And I was like, but I realized, like, oh, this is how that feels. Not to be the preferred choice, but to be the reluctant choice. And I wonder sometimes if you've had some experiences like that in life where you felt like the reluctant choice, or maybe you felt overlooked or unseen, or maybe you felt forgotten. And if you have had those experiences in life, it's very easy to translate that or transfer that into how God sees you. And it can make you wonder, am I God's reluctant choice? And I'm here to tell you that you are not God's reluctant choice. You are his preferred choice. God loves you with abundant love. And you might think, no, I love God, but you know, the only reason you love God is because God loved you first. And he chose you first. And he has looked at you and he invites you and he selected you to invite you to participate in his agenda. And I'm going to show you from scripture today why I can so confidently share that, and then how can we participate in God's agenda? So we've been going through the book of Hebrews, and I just want to remind you that Hebrews, the first 10 chapters or so, are all about who Jesus is, and we're laying down a foundation of theology of Jesus, you know, how he's the only one who can come and transform your life. And so when it comes to this idea of insecurity, you know, you can settle your insecurities in life by finding your identity in Jesus. And so we're gonna go to Hebrews chapter 8. I'm gonna just read one verse to get us started in verse 6, and let's let God's word speak to us. It says, "But now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood. For he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God based on better promises." Now, to understand what this language is about covenant and high priest and mediates, what all of this, it's important to understand the context of that. We're gonna have to go back to the beginning in Genesis. And really, I can summarize the Bible in three words. And the three words are creation, destruction, and redemption. So in the beginning, by the knowledge and wisdom of God, God created everything. He created human beings in his own image. Male and female, he created them. And when God created human beings, he blessed them, and with this blessing came a commandment. You know what the commandment was? Be fruitful and multiply. Wasn't a suggestion, it was a commandment. It's how we were created. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. In other words, God created us to be in partnership with him. I want you to write that down, because I think that's a very important reality to know before we get into what does all this mean about covenant. God created humans to be in partnership with him. In the Garden of Eden, he invited Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. That meant to bring goodness out of his creation and bring goodness into his creation. But humans rebelled against God's design. And they decided to live life on their own terms, create a world on their own terms. And that rebellion, that sin of rebellion, is what separated humans from God. And so that brings us to a very important second part of destruction, that number two, partnership, partnership with God was broken by the sin of rebellion. And that still shows up today. This partnership, this broken partnership with God because of the sin of rebellion is why there is so much hate and division, racism, wars, destruction, and death all around the world. It's because humans rebelled against God's design, decided to try to create the world on their own terms. Now, when God saw that that took place, he didn't just sit back and say, "Oh, well, hopefully everything works out with them, their loss." No, God in his mercy and grace and his love for his creation, he loved them so much that he put in motion a plan of redemption. And this is where he introduces this idea of covenant relationship, a covenant relationship built on promises and commitments. And so we get this idea of a first covenant. And the first covenant, I want you to write this down, is that God chose a small group of people to participate in his agenda. And what is this agenda, this plan of redemption? It's of renewing his partnership with all people. So he selects a smaller group of people, makes a covenant relationship with them, built on promises and commitments for the benefit of renewing his partnership with all people. And so that's what a lot of the Old Testament in the Bible is about. This old covenant being established, this first covenant being established. And so you see evidence of this. First, God chooses Abraham. And he comes to Abraham. Abraham was not righteous. That's not why God chose him. God made him righteous because he took God at his word and he believed God. And that was accounted to him as righteousness. And so God chooses Abraham and says, I'm gonna make you into a great nation. I will bless you and you will be a great source of blessing. You need, and the covenant agreement with Abraham was that you'd follow my ways and I promise to do this in return. It's a covenant relationship. And we see evidence as Abraham's family continues to grow, becomes the people of Israel, and they're in Egypt, and Moses leads them out of Egypt into the promised land, and God again reaffirms this covenant with this smaller group of people and says, I'm gonna give you commandments to follow, and if you follow them, if you obey, I will bless you. But if you do not obey, there's gonna be consequences for it. And of course, the people are like, oh, we will follow, we will obey your commandments. But it's only a matter of time until they started to turn from following God's ways and they started worshiping false idols. And they're actually, God's blessing was lifted and they were exiled into this foreign land from their homeland with hopelessness and despair. And again, God didn't just sit there and say, oh, well, I gave them a second chance. No, because he's a God of this covenant. And so we see this idea of first covenant, and then there's gonna be a new covenant. Let's continue reading in Hebrews chapter 8. We read 6, let's pick it up there, verse 7. If the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need. If the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. But when God found fault with the people, he said, the day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. They did not remain faithful to my covenant, so I turned my back on them, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. And here's the result of this covenant relationship. I will put my laws in their minds and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. They will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives saying, you should know the Lord. For everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already. And I will forgive their wickedness and I will never again remember their sins. God restores this first covenant that was broken by people. He restores it by introducing this new covenant. And this plan of redemption is all focused on Jesus. So Jesus comes and he's born in Bethlehem. Remember, he's born in Bethlehem, so he's coming to Israel first. And he invites them to follow him so that you invite all people to follow him. And he introduces this new covenant where Jesus is the mediator between God and humans. He pays the debt for the sin that we could not pay, which is what reconciles us, and still holds this covenant that there are commitments and promises in this relationship with God. And so this new covenant, as simple as I can make it, number three, is that the new covenant is that through Jesus, God has made a way for all people to be in renewed partnership with him. Getting back to what God's design was in the Garden of Eden. Renewed partnership with him. And this is how the Apostle Paul, he wrote it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. He said, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ, or if you're joined to Christ by faith in Jesus as your Savior, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. This new person, a new creation, means you're being renewed. You're reborn, renewed by the Spirit of God who comes to live inside. It means your old life, your old moral and spiritual condition, all of that has passed away so that your past does not determine your future. And then all things have become new. Become new. A lifelong journey of being transformed to be more like Jesus. That's what this new covenant is built on. Because of what Jesus has done, God's plan of redemption in Jesus, that means that's the only reason you and I can be restored in relationship, right relationship with God. This is the summary of what Hebrews chapter 1 through chapter 9 at the end all summarizes. Jesus is the plan of redemption. And if you want to be part of this covenant relationship with God through Jesus, it's important to understand the terms of agreement. Have you ever seen the terms of agreement? Just yesterday, I was logging into online for, I was building, making a new account. And when you made a new account, you get that pop-up that says, you know, have you read the terms of agreement? And before you go any further, you have to say, yes, I did. I always feel like, well, no, I didn't read it. And I don't really care to read it, but there's no option for it. I didn't read it, but I still accept it. But I don't know, does anyone actually take the time to read all of that before they agree to it? You just hit accept. And I wonder sometimes if, and I think I've been guilty of this as a pastor, where I've unintentionally maybe downplayed what it is to commit your life to Jesus, to surrender to him, before really counting the cost, because there is a cost to following Jesus. You have to know what the terms of agreement are before you agree to it, and it's important to understand what that is. Repent of your sins. Follow God's way of living, his instructions, and then experience the promises from this way of life. That's this new covenant. Then our sins are not held against us. How do we know these instructions to follow? Well, I love verse 10 in Hebrews 8. I want to read it in the Amplified translation, because I think it helps us understand God's instructions. After those days, says the Lord, I will imprint my laws upon their minds, even upon their innermost thoughts and understanding. What are the laws, these rules of engagement, these instructions? God promises, I will imprint them on your minds, and I will engrave them upon their hearts, affecting their regeneration. In other words, affecting how your heart is transformed or recreated or reborn, and all things becoming new. God promises, I will do this. And then he says, I will be their God and they shall be my people. The two words in there that really got my attention are the words imprint and engrave. Think about the word imprint. To imprint is to press, marking a memory. Think about your first kiss or your worst kiss. Right, that was an impression that probably marked your memory. You'll never forget it. So God is saying, I will write my instructions on your mind. They'll mark your memory. You won't forget it. And then think about the words engrave. Engrave means to cut into it. It's not going to wear off. So he's going to engrave his instructions on our hearts. It's going to cut in, and some things are going to cut the heart. And you may have had that experience if you ever wonder, you know, why am I having compassion in this situation? Why am I moved to help someone that really they don't deserve it? Well, there are certain things that are going to cut you to the heart. So God has written his instructions so that you know how to live as followers of Jesus within this covenant relationship with God. Now, you might be here and you might be saying, well, Matt, thanks for the history lesson. Thanks for the explanation about covenant and Israel. That's really nice to know. But I'm just trying to get through life. You might have the same question that I have, actually. How is this covenant relationship relevant to me today? As a pastor, I've been a pastor for 16 years. And I have one of the privileges and responsibilities, opportunities I have. I get to listen to many people share how God's working in their life and share their concerns in life and share their prayer requests in life. And so often those prayers are, have something to do with their family and needing God to give them some kind of direction. Sharing things like, you know, maybe they lost a loved one. Or maybe they need direction for a decision they're making. Or maybe they need a financial breakthrough and they just need direction from God. Or maybe they're navigating some relationship conflicts either in their home or outside of their home. And there's this heart's cry for God's direction in their life. And I think it's a good heart's cry. But you know, there are two parts to the word direction. Very important. Two parts are instruction. Sorry, there are two parts to instructions. The two parts are direction, which is just simply saying, I need God's wisdom for whatever I'm facing. The second part of instructions are correction. And after being in ministry for 16 years, I cannot remember one time when someone has come to me and said, I just need prayer for correction, for God's correction. And I get it, because correction maybe takes us back to school. And I hated when I got the wrong answers. I took a test, I write my answers down, you measure it against the answers that are correct, and then you see when you miss the mark, and I hated that feeling. But there is a way to live right from wrong. And correction represents this need for God to point out where I may be wrong. Point out the errors in my beliefs. And so instead of just only relying on God, I just need your direction. I really want to add to my prayer life, and I would encourage you to do the same. Lord, show me where I may be in error. Show me where I may be deceived. Show me where I may be wrong in my beliefs. That's a prayer that is very risky. It's a prayer that is very vulnerable. But it's a prayer that aligns with Psalm 139. David writes this. He just writes this prayer, and I resonate with it so much. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. I love that part of it. Just like, God, I just search my heart. You know, search me. But it's another level to go to this next line. Point out anything in me that offends you. Whew. That's risky. That takes guts. Lead me along the path of everlasting life. This is a prayer of vulnerability before God. God, correct me when I'm wrong. Help me not to be deceived in my beliefs. But do you know what this builds in your relationship with God within this very safe covenant relationship with Him? It's what many pastors have described as the gospel as being, you're being fully known, the good, the bad, the ugly, the mess. You're fully known, clean hands, pure heart. It's just like, here I am with everything that I am, completely transparent before God. You're fully known and you're fully loved. Because God displayed His love for you in giving up His Son as His plan of redemption, to restore this partnership with Him, to invite you to be participants in His agenda. Now you might be thinking, well, how do you walk this out? Well, this is the role of the Holy Spirit. When the instructions are written on your heart and on your mind, points to the Holy Spirit. Because when you place your faith in Jesus, the Spirit of God comes to live inside, and the Holy Spirit is called your help. Your advocate. And one of the primary roles of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin. Show us what is right and what is wrong. And point to who God is and point to the judgment of God. The Spirit of God is called the Spirit of Truth. And the Spirit of God, one of his when we invite him in, he guides us into all truth. And every time I hear that phrase, the Spirit guides us into all truth, that reminds me that I must not know what truth is in every situation. I need to be guided into truth. So Lord, takes me back to that prayer. Lord, show me when I am in error in my judgment and my beliefs. Show me when I get off base a little bit. Point out anything in me that would offend you and lead me in this path of everlasting life. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And it will give you the direction and the correction that you need to be in partnership with God, rather than rebelling against God's ways, trying to create your own world on your own terms. It brings your life in alignment with God's will. What a journey invites us to. Participate in his agenda. I want to give you a prayer, and then we're going to have just a few moments to let this sit in our hearts. A normal prayer, a prayer that I prayed for most of my Christian life, really can be framed in this. God, I need your blessing. Going through a hard time, God, I need your wisdom. God, I need your financial breakthrough. You're a miracle worker, so I need your blessing in my life. It's not a bad prayer. But I want us to reframe our prayers just a little bit to a new prayer. Instead of saying, God, I need your blessing, say this: God, what is your agenda in this situation? Show me how to participate in what you're already doing. If your plan has already been in motion long before I was born here, and it's going to continue long after that I'm gone, I want to participate in what God is doing. How about you? And when you bring your request to God in prayer, yes, we can bring our requests, we can bring our needs, that's scriptural. We bring those with thanksgiving, we bring them to God, say, I can't do this on my own, I need you. But I want to encourage you to take it one step further. God, what are you doing in this situation? I want to follow what you're doing because I know that's where the blessing is. It's already blessed. I don't need to ask God to bless what I'm doing. I want to be where God is doing, what he's doing, where he's moving. So my encouragement to you today is, what situation are you facing right now? You can just do that little bit of a flip. Maybe it's a financial breakthrough and you can just say, okay, God, how can I participate in what you're doing? Maybe you're dealing with a health challenge. You've been praying for healing. And that's a good prayer. God is our healer. And if you ask me to pray for you to be healed, I'm going to pray with all the faith that I have and believe that God can do it. I will add to that, God, show us what you're already doing. Show us how you're working and help us to participate in what you're doing. If you heal, we're gonna celebrate that. Give you all the glory. If you choose to just give us the strength to get through it, we're gonna celebrate that too. Give you all the glory. What situation are you facing right now? I would invite you just to write it down. Whatever's heavy on your heart. And then listen for the Spirit of God to guide you. What may God already be doing? How may he already be working even if you don't see it? He's a miracle worker. He's a way maker. But we have a limited perspective. We have a limited human view of what God is already doing. And I want to know what he's doing in my life, and I want you to know what he's doing in yours. Let's take just a few minutes to pause and let God speak to us. God, we say like David, search my heart, know my thoughts. Lord, show me where I may be deceived. Show me where I may have gotten off track in my thinking, in my beliefs. Point out anything in me that offends you. Help me to pay attention to what the Spirit of God, how the Spirit of God is guiding me into all truth. So grateful for this promise of a covenant relationship. It's not dependent on whether we have a lot of faith or a little faith. It's not dependent on whether you've made a few mistakes or you've made a mess of your life. Because it's not built on that. It's built on Jesus and what he's done. So I pray that our faith would grow. Our trust in him would grow. In Jesus' name. With your head still bowed, just staying in this attitude of prayer and honor of this moment. If you're here today and you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, I want today to be your day. Maybe you felt overlooked. Maybe you've been forgotten in life. But I'm here to tell you that God has not overlooked you. God has not forgotten who you are. He's invited you into this way of life, but it requires this step of surrendering your life, your will, your human desires to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And then there's this journey of repenting of sin and receiving forgiveness for sin and freedom within that. Peace and joy and purpose on the other side. But there is a cost. The cost is denying yourself. So I want to make sure those terms of agreement are clear. This step to freedom. So if you're ready to make that decision today, I want to lead you in a prayer. I'm just going to invite you to pray it out loud. Repeat it after me. This is your moment. This is your day. I'm going to invite you to pray this, and I'm going to invite everyone to pray it just so nobody's praying alone. So could we all say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he came to this earth, died on a cross, was buried in the ground, and rose from the dead. For me, I repent of my sins, receive forgiveness, and I choose Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. And now my old life is gone, and a new life begins today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We can all look up. If you made that decision today, and it was you understood the cost of this decision. Well, the ushers have a Bible for you, and we want to make sure that we can walk with you the best way that we can. The ushers have a Bible, so would you have the courage to put your hand in the air until an usher sees you and have this Bible? And then after we dismiss today, I want to invite you to go to the connections room. Just take that Bible to one of the connections rooms on either side of our auditorium here. We have a team of people in there who would love to talk with you and pray with you, help you on your journey. Because as I say, this journey of faith is not meant to be walked alone. And then if you made this decision to follow Jesus, your next step, whether you made it today or you've made it recently, but your next step is to be water baptized. Water baptism is this direction that comes from God's word because it helps us as followers of Jesus put a line in the sand and say, I'm all in. Baptism is when you identify with Jesus. When you go down in the water, it's just like Jesus went down in the ground. He was buried. When you come out of the water, you're identifying with Christ, this new life, resurrection life. And so it's a very significant moment, and I want to encourage you to do that. If you have not been water baptized, that's your next step. I want to encourage you to do that, and you can sign up online if you'd like to take that step.